Let us pray. Our Father, we bow before Thee this morning. We wait in Thy holy presence. Thou knowest our heart. Thou art not unmindful of our sins. Thou art not unmindful of how much we need Thee. Thou art not unmindful that we need the Holy Spirit to direct us, to fill us, to guide us, to take the things of Christ and reveal them unto our hearts. Thou art not unmindful that we need the application again and anew by faith of that precious blood of Christ to our conscience and to our heart. And our Father, that we might have a pure heart and clean hands as we handle the holy things of God this morning. And Thou knowest, our Father, that sin which does so easily beset us, which has seemingly come with all force and power this morning to overwhelm us and to drag us down, unless Thou dost give us cleansing power, the cleansing blood of Christ, and the effectual working of Thy Spirit within us. We confess it and we ask for mercy, and we do pray that the Holy Spirit will take away everything that would impede the message this morning, and that our hearts would be tuned unto Thine. Bless us, lead us, guide us, get to Thyself glory in this hour, is our prayer in Christ's name and for Him, for His sake. Amen. We want you to turn with us in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Paul said in verse 14, "For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then were all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again." The Lord has laid this portion of Scripture upon my heart now for some time, that I should speak from it this morning, and maybe a series of messages on the subject that He's laid upon our heart, we might bring before you. And He has dealt very definitely and positively with my own heart. And we've been crying to Him to take these words home to our heart, that we would walk in that way that He tells us that we should live no longer unto ourselves, but unto Him which died for us and rose again. These words I would like for you to keep in mind as we go into our message this morning. Do not let that word all throw you. He is not speaking of universal redemption. He is speaking of this, that all, He died for all that died in Him. And this is the understanding of Scripture with that word all. If He died for all men, then of course all men would be saved. But He has not died for all. He's died for all of those for whom God gave Him an electing grace back in eternity. And that's what this word all means. The word all here means that He died for those who died when He died. And He died for them in that special way. And He died that they might live again. And this is brought out in so many instances throughout the Word of God. But when we come to verse 15, the apostle brings before us these words, and that He died for all that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto Him which died for them and rose again. Now, this is what God calls upon us to do. And this is what He's laid upon my heart to bring out of this text, that since the Lord Jesus Christ has died for us, and that He has rose again for us, then we should henceforth, now and forever, live for him and not unto ourselves. Now, you will not be in the Word of God long enough, too long, before you will find that the Word of God teaches this one thing, that Christianity demands self-denial. You will not be in the Word of God long before you will find that our Lord Jesus, from the very start, when he began to preach, he began to preach that self-denial is at the very beginning of the Christian life. Self-denial is in the second day of the Christian life, and the second month, and the second year, and the second decade, and that self-denial goes with us until we lay this mortal body down and God makes us in our likeness, in his likeness. Self-denial or crowning Jesus Christ Lord is not an option. It is essential to Christianity. Our Lord in the Sermon on the Mount gave us these words, "Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it." Our Lord tells us that self-denial begins at the very beginning of the entrance into the life of Christ. Self-denial begins at the very beginning of our regeneration and conversion in the Lord Jesus. Self-denial begins and is the first ingredient of our entering into that walk with the Lord God of heaven. Self-denial awaits every son of God. Every individual who names the name of Christ and has truly been born again by the Spirit of God, self-denial is the terms of their life from beginning unto the end. It is ever with us, always with us. I would say that self-denial is universal. It is for all of God's children. I would say that self-denial is perpetual. It is a lifelong experience. I would say that self-denial is painful. We are always mortifying the flesh and the deeds of the body, and we are always putting to death the flesh. I would say that self-denial is intentional, that the Lord Jesus Christ laid this down for his followers that they might be like him. Because he denied self and followed the Father. "My will," he said, "is to do the will of him that sent me. My meat is to do the will of him that sent me." And I would say again that self-denial is mortal, and that is, it means death. Paul said, "I die daily." Mortification means extension. It means putting to death the deeds of the flesh. Now, if you'll just sit here long enough, and you wait long enough, and if you pray that God sent you here to hear his word this morning, you will find out that you need the word that he's given us. Well, this is about the fourth time that he's preached it to my own heart. And I need it. And I do believe that as a people, as an assembly, we need it. There is not that self-denial among us that should be here. There is not that self-denial in this man that stands before you that should be in my life, and I recognize it and cry unto God that it will be worked in there by His Spirit. It is very easy to drift along. It is very easy to go back and pick up the things of the world that we once renounced. It is easy to become prayerless, to become those that depend upon just a few scriptures that come to mind instead of searching the Word of God and crying unto God that that Word might be applied to the heart, that it might cut the heart and lay bare the heart, and that the heart may be exposed before God. It is easy to hear the Word, but not to obey it. For James says that if a man is only a hearer of the Word and not a doer of the Word, he's like a man who looks in the looking glass and sees himself, that his hair needs combing, his face needs shaving, his body needs dressing, and he goes away and forgets what manner of man that he was. So will you pray? That God has sent us together at this time, at this moment, to hear the Word that He's laid upon our heart to bring to you. And that we will not only be hearers of the Word, but doers also. And that our hearts will be broken before Him. And that we will become self-denying ones. Now, you want to call this message this morning an introduction to what He's laid upon our heart to bring? I can in no way bring before you all that is in the Scriptures upon this particular subject in one message. Next Sunday morning, the Lord willing, is our communion service. I would certainly like to go into you with you the fact that six times the Lord Jesus said to His disciples and to His followers in the four Gospels, that we are to take up the cross and follow Him every other week. Did He say that? Daily. Daily. We are to take up the cross and follow Him. And what that cross is. But I want you to listen. I want you to understand what God has to say here. When we go into this subject of self-denial, we understand from Scripture that it's denying ungodliness and worldly lust, according to Titus 2:12. It is the abstaining from fleshly lust which war against the soul, 1 Peter 2:11. It is the no longer living to the lust of men, according to 1 Peter 4:2. It is the mortifying of sinful lusts, according to Mark 9:46, the cutting off of right hands and the plucking out of right eyes. It is the mortifying the deeds of the body, according to Romans 8:13. Self-denial means, according to Romans 15:1 through 3, not pleasing myself. I am to please Him who died and rose again the third day for me. Self-denial means that I am not seeking my own profit, but I am seeking the profit of others. Self-denial means assisting others and the forgetting of self, according to Luke 3:11. It means in 1 Corinthians 10:23, it means that even though something may be very lawful for me to do, but if it offends my brother and causes my brother to stumble, then I am to act in a self-denying way to leave it alone, that I will not offend my brother. It again, according to the Word of God, is the forsaking of all things. We might follow Christ, according to Luke 14:33. All of these scriptures we will get into. It is crucifying the flesh, according to Galatians 5:24. It is being crucified with Christ daily, according to Romans 6:14, 6:6. And it is being crucified unto the world, according to Galatians 6:14. Are you listening? It is daily the putting off of the old man, which is corrupt, according to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 22. And last but not least, I want you to get this. I pray that the Spirit of God will take it home to our hearts. Are you listening? Last but not least, it is self-denial, is the preferring Christ to all earthly enjoyment and relationships, even if we have to walk alone. It is the denying of self that we might have Christ first and last and always in our hearts and in our minds. There has risen up a generation of preaching that denies the subject that I'm preaching on today. Self-esteem has been preached. Pick yourself up by your bootstraps. The doctrine of carnal Christianity has been preached. They have taken our Lord's words in Matthew 22, what he said, to love the Lord thy God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, with all your strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. They have taken that expression, and to love your neighbor as yourself, that if a man cannot love himself, then he cannot love his neighbor. And they've taken all of that out of proportion and has put the emphasis on loving self. And that is not where God's word puts it. God's word puts it on the fact that there must be the slaying of self-admiration. There must be the slaying of self-indulgence. There must be the slaying of self-satisfaction and self-determination and giving glory to God, not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto thy name give glory for thy mercy and for thy truth's sake. The first beatitude reads, it stays right there in Matthew 5:3, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And when a man understands what that means, he understands that those who are spiritual, when he's talking about they are blessed are those that are poor in spirit, he's talking about those who know nothing, who have nothing, and who can do nothing in the spirit, and they're utterly, completely dependent upon the Lord to work in their hearts and in their lives. Brethren, we cannot forget these great truths. We cannot let them go by. We cannot do anything but look to the Lord. Now you come to the first thing that we'd like to discuss with you this morning is this. When we come to those great doctrines of grace that we love so well, and we preach and we proclaim and we fellowship in the Lord with these great truths, and we talk about them and we write about them, and they come out in our everyday conversation, it is these very truths of the doctrines of grace that lead us to self-denial. If they do not, then we do not experimentally know anything about the doctrines of the grace of God. If the doctrines of the grace of God that we preach and love and hold so dear do not bring us to a life of self-denial, then we have never experienced them in our hearts. We have them on our tongues, and we have them in our minds, and we know them, and we can give you tulip backwards and forwards. But if they have not been written upon our hearts and humble us before God, they have not sunk down deep into the soul and brought us to a life of humbleness and humility and brokenness before God, that we walk in a way that is pleasing unto God. What is the first thing I think of when I think of the sovereignty of God? When I think of this gracious and glorious truth of the sovereign God who sits upon the throne, I could go into the fact and point out to you and show you that this sovereign God does as He pleases, when He pleases, where He pleases, and how He pleases, and He does with His creatures the way He wants, and nobody can say Him nay. For what doest thou? When I bring that sovereignty of God down, and I understand that in connection with the doctrines of grace, I understand that the sovereignty of God and His sovereignty holds me to be a responsible creature before Him. And when I look at my responsibility, and I look and see how I have treated the thrice holy God, I see nothing but total depravity. I see nothing but sin. I see nothing but that which makes me hold my head in shame and fall at His feet and cry for mercy. The doctrine of the total depravity of man coming out of the sovereignty of God and the doctrines of grace that we hold so dear and so true. When I think upon the total depravity of my own heart, does that make me proud? Brother, how can you look at a wiggling maggot in the cesspool and be proud? And that's exactly what God calls us aware. How can you look at the dog that returns to his vomit again and be proud? And that's exactly what God calls us. When you look at a hog that has been cleaned, goes back to the wallard and the mire. And you know that this is what God's Word calls us. Can you be proud of that? When God's Word says that from the top of our feet to the bottom of our head, there's nothing but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They've not been closed nor mollified with ointment at all. And they're nothing but putrefying sores. And the pus is running from them. And we want to run from them. And that's what God sees when He looks upon us. So you don't like the doctrine of total depravity, do you? You don't like to hear it, do you? What effect should it have upon us? It should have that effect to humble us before God. Because here is a creature in all of his sins, an ungodly creature, and this is the creature that God elected and died for in Christ. Brother, when you come to the doctrine of election, God's unconditional election, how can a man be proud? If God, looking down and seeing, not that we were going to pick Him, or choose Him, or believe upon Him, or do anything that would be worthy of Him having chosen us in eternity, but just the opposite. When He looked down, He saw none that did understand, none that would seek after Him. He saw none but the sons of Satan. He saw none but that would wallow in their own filth, in their own mire, and who would hate Him with a vengeance that they would put Him on a cross and tear Him from the throne if they had the opportunity. Yet God chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. But brother, let me tell you, that does not lead. We understand it. It does not lead to pride. It leads to abasement before God and a self-denial. But why did he do it? Why did he leave others? Why did he choose me? This should lead us to a life of self-denial. For this he did not have to do. And oh, my beloved, this is something that I, when I meditate upon it and try to plumb the depths of it, and I made the cry from the depths of my heart, why, O Lord, would you look upon such a dead dog as I am to have anything to do with me? But then to see all that God has done for me in the Lord Jesus Christ. Not only having written my name in the Lamb's Book of Life, having not only known me from eternity, but having personally come and died for me, because my name was written upon the palms of his hands. As the names of the 12 tribes of Israel was written upon that which the high priest wore over as a breastplate, and upon his shoulders 6 tribes' names on this shoulder and 6 on this, and he took them into that mercy seat in that holy place once a year, and he offered sacrifice for the sins of all of the people. He represented those who are on the outside, that God would pass over their sins one more year. So when the Lord Jesus Christ went to the cross, he bore the names as well as the sins of all of his people. And beloved, this humbles me at his feet. There's no pride in electing grace. Well, when you mention grace and you say grace, everything else goes out the window. Grace means I didn't deserve it. The thing that doesn't bother me about God loving Jacob and hating Esau, the thing that bothers me is, how did he ever love me? How did he ever set his love upon me? Why did he ever die for me? He said, henceforth we should not live unto ourselves, but unto him who loved us and gave himself for me. I tell you what these truths do to our hearts. Ezekiel brings it out so very clearly in Ezekiel 36:31. After God had given a new heart and a new nature. And this is what he says. Then shall you remember your own evil ways and your doings that were not good. And you shall be proud. And you shall be proud. That's not what he says. He uses a word there, an adjective that describes exactly what happened. Beloved, right here to me is the test of true Christianity. Listen to it. Then shall you remember your own evil ways and your doings that were not good, and shall loathe yourself in your own sight for your iniquities and for your abominations. Have you ever cried over your sins? Have you ever cried over the remnant that's still left there? Have you ever cried over the hell that is still there? If God didn't hold in his persevering grace, you would be gone, and you know you would be gone, and you would deny him to his face. Do you loathe yourself because of your sins and coming short of the glory of God? You know, the greatest paradox in all the world to me is right here. Listen to me now. The greatest paradox in all the world to me is right here. How a man, or a woman, or a young person, or a boy, or a girl can stand and say that Christ is mine. And that God looks upon me in the Lord Jesus, and He's clothed me in the Lord Jesus, and He's given me all the rights and privileges of heaven. And He lets me come into His presence through the blood and righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And all of this is mine and His. And yet He can say in the same breath, I loathe myself because of my sins and my coming short of the glory of God. That's a paradox. That's the greatest paradox in all the world to me. That's why the publican stood in the temple and he beat himself upon his breast and he cried, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. One breath he could confess that he was a sinner. With the other one he could confess that God looks upon him as He looks upon Christ and upon the mercy seat. Do you have any trouble with sin? Sin the plague of your heart and life? Do you hate it? Do you desire to get rid of it? Do you cry to Him and tell Him, O Lord, hasten the day when I shall be finished with it. Hasten the day when I shall be like You, for I shall see You as You are. Hasten the day when You will give me a new mind and a new body, and I shall be like You in glorification forever and ever. And it will be said of me as it was said of You in Hebrews 7:26, holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, made higher than the heavens in the Lord Jesus Christ. You believe that that's going to happen to God's people? I believe it. We're going to be with Christ and be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And beloved, this humbles us. And this should make us a self-denying one. We should not henceforth live our life for ourselves or to ourselves, but unto Him who died and rose again in my behalf. Beloved, you don't have to tell me that this truth I'm on this morning will not go home to our hearts unless the Spirit of God takes it there. I know this. I knew that before I came here. I knew I couldn't deliver it unless God gave it to me. And I knew that you and I would go out of here the same people this morning unless God would be present by His Spirit to take it home.
Amen.
And to go home with us with that word written upon our hearts. He said, well, Pastor, that's not what I came here to hear. Well, that's what I came to hear because God laid it upon my heart. And I must preach it to be true under Him. So, you see, all of these things then. And we could go on. We could go to irresistible grace. And we could tell you that great truth of God, that the Holy Spirit would not let us alone.
Amen.
He would not let us alone until He brought us to Christ. Until He worked in us the work of regeneration and gave us a new heart. He gave us ears to hear with that He did not give others. He gave us eyes of faith to see with that He did not give others. And He kept calling, and He would not take no for an answer until we were broken at His feet. Beloved, that does not make us proud. That brings us humble down before Him. And He bore with us in all the patience of love. We talk about the death of Christ and Him having buried our sins and having to see our sins and drink that cup of our sins. And what an awful thing that was, and it was. And I do not take anything away from it. But have you ever understood that the Holy One, the Holy Spirit came and took up his abode in the heart and life of the vile and filthy sinner, and would not leave and would not go until he had called him and broke him at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. Until he had made him to cry, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Until he had worked in his heart that gift of repentance, whereby the man was willing to take the blame for his whole condition before God. The thing that got me in regard to all of this stuff about Ted Bundy a year and a half ago, that he had been saved for a couple of years, and then it all came out at the very end that he had been saved. Well, what? Why did he wait 2.5 years to confess? Why did he go all these many years and try to get out of the thing and still deny that he had done all of this? And then at the end, he finally confessed it all. No, that's not the way God works. If this man had truly been saved, he would have confessed before then. He had sinned before God, because repentance brings us to the place where we confess that we have sinned before God. Irresistible grace brings us there to confess our sins before God. Come on, I'm going to ask you another time, and I've asked you 10,000 times from this pulpit before, and I'm going to ask you again this morning. Have you ever got on God's side against yourself? I didn't ask you if you made a profession. I didn't ask if you understood a little something about the doctrines of grace. I ask you this. Did God, in His infinite mercy and wisdom, and by the power of God's Spirit, He brought you with that irresistible grace to get on God's side against yourself? And there you stood on God's side, and whatever God said about you, as He opened your heart and let you see the judgment you were under, the sin you were in, you say yes. And God showed you your heart in repentance. And you were made to say yes before God. Well, beloved, that doesn't lead us to pride. It leads us to humbleness before God and to self-denial. So you see, the doctrines of grace that we believe and we proclaim are doctrines that bring us down at the feet of the Lord, that we may henceforth not serve ourselves nor live unto ourselves, but to live unto Him who loved us and gave Himself for us. Then who could ever, will you listen to me? Who could ever think of persevering to the end and then take the credit that I persevered? That I persevered. I am not like other men are. I wouldn't do as they have done. No, brethren, that's not the doctrine at all. The doctrine is this, that we persevere by God's grace because God in His power preserves us and holds us and keeps us, or we would never be kept. And does this make us proud? Brings us down in humility before Him, to seek His face in self-denial, to live unto Him and not unto ourselves, because it is He that preserves us, He that keeps us. What have you got that you didn't receive? Who hath made you to differ? Who gave you an ear to hear, an eye to see, and a heart to cry after Him? Therefore, I think the very true test of Christianity comes right here. How low is self, and how high is God in your heart? How low is self, and how high is God in your heart? Oh, you said, Pastor, He's not what I'd like Him to be to me. And I confess to you, He's not either. I know Him. are times when he loves my soul to death. There are times when he visits my soul with his love's visits that I can say with the Apostle Paul, I don't know whether I'm in the body or out of the body. But I still don't know him as I would like to know him. I am still not bowed before him as I should be. I still say with the Apostle Paul, and he said it in Philippians 3 after nearly 32 years of being in Christ and in the Christian faith, he said, my one desire is that I might know him. I thought you knew him, Paul. Yes, I do, but I want to know him. I want to know more of his love and his sacrifice, more of his cross and more of his blood. I want to know him. Do you desire to be like him? Do you desire that he would take you and make you in his likeness? Do you long after holiness? Do you long after holiness? When the Word of God comes home to your heart, do you cry unto God not only to be a hearer of it, but a doer also, that you might be holy? Do you cry out against unholy thoughts and you desire that God would give you those thoughts that would glorify Him? I ask again, how low is self and how high is God in heart? Now before I close this morning, I've got to give you the definition of cross-bearing and self-denial. Come back to it again next Lord's Day. It is this. A cross is not what I've gone through the last 4 months. Two major operations and suffer, suffer, suffer. That's not a cross. That's the afflictions of the flesh. Being chastised of God is not a cross. That's what He does to all of His children. We might be partakers of His holiness. An invalid child in the home, or having to put up with an aged father or mother, that's not the cross He's talking about. Something to be picked up daily. Did you know that every time you pick up the Word of God, you've got to deny self? That's the cross. Every time you cross the threshold into the room where you pray, where you meditate, that's self-denial. You've got to deny the flesh. You've got to set the alarm in the morning to get up instead of staying in bed, that you might be able to get alone with Him before you go out to see the world. You've got to see His face before you see the face of another. You might have to stand up to keep awake. And I'm sure our Lord did that many a time when He went all night after going all day and He stayed up at night to pray. Every time we decide against self and we decide for the Lord, that is self-denial. Anything that causes us to choose Christ, His way, His Word, and to obey it and to put it into practice is self-denial when the flesh is put in the place of death. That is the cross, and this is to be picked up daily as we honor the Lord. So what we do is, self-denial goes into the prayer room with us. It goes into the room where we read the Word of God. In everything that touches our life, is this the will of God for my life? There comes a bowing to God's will in everything. Is this the will of God for my life? Am I to do this? Am I to buy this? Am I to go here? Am I to say this? Am I to associate with this people? Well, you might walk in the office and you want to have fellowship with those around you, but you know that you dare not. go where the group is gathered together because you know what they're going to talk about. So it takes self-denial to stay away, that you might walk with the Lord. I know what I'm talking about. And I worked in the business world for 21 years, and it got to where I would not go to where they were, and I loved them all, and I tried to fellowship with them all, but they knew that I would not associate with them when they began their language. So what they did, they brought it to me. And they took great delight. And one of them standing right in the front of my desk and talked to another man across the aisle at another desk and start all this stuff. I can only cry to God, give me grace. I don't want it. Self-denial. When we know that when we witness for the Lord, we're in a conversation, and we know that when we bring in the Word of God, right away the conversation is going to be shut off. Right away, they're going to not hear us at all. Or are we going to separate? We're going to lose a friend. Or here's a daughter. She's got to be true to her mother. The things come up. The Word of God has come into play. And she says, Mother, look, this is what God's Word says. Mother, my dear, I love you. But you are wrong according to the Word of God. That's self-denial. She's driving the sword in there. And then the mother comes back and drives the sword through the daughter's heart by separation. We'll have nothing to do. Or a husband, or a wife, or young people, and their parents. The same thing. This is self-denial. And this is where God wants to bring us. This is where God wants us to come. This is where God wants us to walk as we witness of the grace of God in our hearts. The world needs the message that we have. If we keep silence because we're not willing for the sword to go through our hearts, then we are traitors. We are traitors to God. Beloved, this is truth I'm bringing to you this morning. This cuts me. This cuts me. This leaves me at His feet crying guilty. Guilty. I long to walk before you people in a way that is perfect. I long to walk before you people with holy words and holy conversation. I long to walk in the home in that way. I need it, and you need it. And our text says, they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, because that's the way we lived before God saved us. We lived to ourselves and for ourselves. He does no longer want us to live unto ourselves, but unto Him who died and rose again. He has gives us Christ as the example set before us. His death, His burial, His resurrection, all that He is in His great salvation to our souls, He holds it out before us. He says, now this is the way I want you to walk and to live. And did not our Lord warn us in John 15? He said, don't be surprised. If the world hates you, it hated me before it hated you. But it hated me without cause. Now, what are we going to do with this morning? Are we going to walk out of here the same people that we were when we came in? Or are we going to ask God to take it home? If this indeed was God's word that He's laid upon my heart to bring to you as His messenger, and I am accountable for it, and as I crossed from the 50 feet from my trailer in the back of this building over here to preach this morning, every step I took was, Lord, You're going to hold me responsible in the day of judgment for what I say to those people. I knew this. He's going to hold me responsible. So I must preach the truth as it is in Christ Jesus. So what do we do? Our only hope. Let me tell you something. It's been on my heart for weeks to say it. Our only hope here as an assembly And our only hope here as a people is that God would come and revival to our souls and revive us and make us self-denying ones. We can't plead the fact. We're on so many radio stations and the truth is going out. We can't plead the fact. We send out over 14,000 free grace broadcasters every third month. And that literature goes from this place by the millions every year. Or that we're doing this and doing that. We can't plead that, beloved. All we need is a people who practice self-denial and broken at His feet that God may make through. Now, are we ready for revival? Are we ready to be persecuted? Are we ready for God to deal in our midst? Are we ready for God to come down in power? That will mean, you know, self-denial. Got to cut out a lot of things we've been doing. If God sends revival, you know that, don't you? Do we know what we pray for when we pray? Well, let's pray. If you're here this morning and you're a child of God, your heart should be responsive to every word that we have said. Lord, make me that self-denying one that I may walk with You and be used of Thee and no longer to serve myself, but serve Him who bought me with the price of His own precious blood. That's God's word for our hearts this morning. Brother John Seitzman, will you lead us in closing prayer?